Now, I want to read to you a verse from the Bible. We're considering a little question this afternoon as to purpose. Is there a purpose in people being here? Is there a purpose in us being here? Is there a reason why that is the case? So what I want to do, first of all, in thinking about that question broadly, is to read to you a verse from the Bible. And this is found in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Rome. And what he says to them is this in chapter 8 of that letter. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." His purpose. Now, coming back to that, towards the end of what I want to say to you, but it's always good to read the Bible. And in that verse, we learn that God is a God of purpose. I'm not sure if you understand the world that you are living in. To be honest, I'm not sure sometimes if I understand the world that I'm living in very much, but I do understand this about it, that there are an increasing number of people who say that there is no God. And what they say is this, that science indicates that there is no God. Of course, that's a nonsense statement from first to last, but many people are saying this. And of course, many people are living their lives as if there is no God. And so their thinking goes like this, that everything came into existence by chance, that out of nothing, everything came into being. And people are arguing that therefore there's no need for God, because look, what happened was a big bang. And when the big bang happened, the universe amazingly came into existence. This universe of order, this universe in which we know what's going to happen next in the orbiting of the planets and where the galaxies are and all that kind of thing. And people say it all came about by chance with the big bang. And amazing, because every bang ever since has produced disorder, but they tell us that the Big Bang produced order. Flowing out of that is this, that by processes unknown, in an atmosphere unknown, out of inanimate matter, i.e. rock, out of inanimate matter, life sprang up. People do not know how life sprang up. People have tried to reproduce that in laboratory experiments and have completely failed to do so. And yet people say, well, this is a good enough explanation for me, thank you very much. I'm happy to believe that everything came out of nothing, that let us say the Big Bang happened and out of material, rock, inanimate matter, suddenly one day there was a little bit of life. And that life has, by processes unknown and by lots of chance and heaps of time, and once we've run out of time, we add some more time in, and once we've had more chances than we can think of, by chance and random process, what's happened is this: we're all sitting in the meeting this afternoon. So that instead of me being here as a result of anything that God has done, what people are saying is this: there is no God. We're all here by chance. Everything is random. Everything is purposeless. Therefore, everything is accidental. And what it says is, there is no God. Therefore, live as you like. Do as you please. Because once you're dead, you're dead. It doesn't matter. There's no one to give account to. And in addition to all of that, this is the bit about modern society that we need to understand. In addition to all of that, if there is no God, people say, then there is no right and there is no wrong. And the reason why there is no right and no wrong if there is no God is this: because everything has then become a mere matter of opinion. So if there's no God, there's no reference point. We cannot say there is anything absolute. And if there is nothing absolute, there is nothing from which we take our bearings, from which we take our standards. So everything then becomes a matter of opinion. So we're living in a world now where everybody says, well, I'll do what I like, I'll live how I please, And I'll be the judge as whether it's right. And if it's right for me, then it's right for me. And so what people do is this. They say, well, actually, this is my lifestyle. This is how I want to be. This is it. And the thing is, they say, you can't say anything about my lifestyle because it's right for me. And if I'm not hurting you, it doesn't matter. In my opinion, I'm right. I'm okay. And if there's no God, you can't argue it. I was in a school in Stowmarket down in Suffolk. And I was in speaking with it was a double lesson of 15 and 16-year-old children who were doing their religion and philosophy, I think it was, something like that, GCSE. And in this double lesson, we were speaking about right and wrong, good and evil, all that kind of thing. And in the class, there was a table that was maybe had 8 or 10 of these kids around it, who every single one of them said they were atheists. They said there is no God. We engaged in conversation with them, and one of the lads there that day, he was their spokesman. And he was arguing with me, there's no God. And he's saying, if there's no God, then there's no right or wrong. You can't tell me how to live, how not to live, what to do, what not to do, because if there's no God, it's all a matter of opinion. Oh, I said, you're right. So I said, tell me something. I said, 6 million Jews killed in the war. The gas chambers of Auschwitz belching out fumes of people burned in the ovens. I said, is that right or wrong? Well, he said, there is no right or wrong. So he said, I said to him, so was that not wrong then? No, he said, that couldn't possibly be wrong. I said, what is it? The murder of 6 million people, what is it? He said, when history's all written, he says, it's nothing other than a blip in the course of history. Now, what he was saying was this. There's no God. Everything's here by accident. Everything is random. Everything is purposeless. Everything, therefore, I want you to understand this, everything, therefore, is morally indifferent. There is no right. There is no wrong. We live as we like. We please ourselves. At the end of life, we die, and that's the end of it. Isn't it, therefore, amazing that our life seems to us to be full of purpose, to be full of meaning, that there is a voice within us that regulates in the sense that it speaks to us without us ever having to learn it, that this is right or this is wrong? Isn't it remarkable that actually in our life, which apparently, supposedly, has come from mere chance and accident, here we are, people full of purpose, full of meaning, full of aim, full of intention. My dear friends, our society is falling apart. And it's falling apart, not least for this reason, that people say there is no God. We can live as we please. Everything is random. Everything is purposeless. I will do as I please. But I am glad that I am a Christian. I am glad that I'm saved. And I am glad to come to the Bible. I'm not sure if we all read the Bible. Can I encourage you to read the Bible? Read the Bible. Get one. You can't read this one, but you can get your own and read it for sure. Read the Bible. And in it, there is a completely different picture that is presented to us, God himself speaking to us. And the different picture that is presented is this. Not that everything came from chance and purposeless, random indifference, but that everything came from God. That God is the eternal God. He has no beginning, he has no ending. He's the first, he's the last. The Bible puts it like this, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. The idea is this, he's the A and he's the Z. There is nothing before and there is nothing after God. We read our Bibles and what we discover is this, that not only is God there, but God is a God of purpose. God is not a God of randomness and absurdity. God is a God of purpose. God is a God who has meaning. God has a, is a God who has intention. And that far from us coming from by accident, from nothing and evolving through all those years. What the Bible says is a remarkable thing, because it says that actually God made man in his own image. There's nothing he says about the cows or the pigs or the chickens or the turkeys or anything else, but he does say this about you and me. He says that actually when God made man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That just seems to me to be 1 million times more believable than the thought, as I stand in front of a mirror and look at my eyes, that somehow that came by chance and by accident. To discover that God is the great designer, that God is the God is the great creator, that God is the God of purpose, and that God in his purpose has you and me in his mind and in his heart. We look at our world and we see this, that the world that God made has been terribly spoiled. It has been spoiled by the incoming of sin into the world. And what I learn in Scripture is this, that actually sin has entered into my life and it has spoiled my life. Sin is like that. Sin is not an expression of freedom, I'll do as I please, so much as sin is an expression of subservience to something else. So when we're reading in the Bible, we discover is this, that sin has, yes, it's actually really wrecked and ruined our lives, as it's wrecked and ruined the world. That is sin where I say, I want to do things as I want to do them, never mind what God says. Never mind God's purpose, never mind God's character, never mind that God is holy, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do that, I'll please myself. The Bible calls this iniquity. It calls it lawlessness. And into God's perfect world that he made, there came this intruder that is called sin. And when sin came in, it just ruined everything. This doesn't mean that God had no purpose. Indeed, God's eternal purpose is to do with this. It is to do with saving people from their life of sin and saving them ultimately for heaven. And God's purpose is to do with this. So that as God looked at this world, and at times the Bible says he looked down from heaven and he saw it was filled with corruption and filled with violence. It was filled with murder. It was filled with dreadful, terrible things. What we discover is this, that though the world is like that, that God actually loves the world of people. There's a lovely verse in the Bible, perhaps the most famous verse, John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world. Here is the purpose of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Lord Jesus. This wasn't just Christmas. The idea is this, that God gave his Son in order that he might die on the cross for us, in order that we who have sinned against him might be saved from our sins and be made right with God and to be fit and ready for heaven to be saved. And not only that, as an ultimate aim, ultimate object and hope, but that here and now we can enjoy what it is to have eternal life and to live in the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins and of peace with God, and to live with a purpose that sin will never give you, that alcohol could never give you, that drugs could never give you, that simple companionship could never give you, because through faith it is possible to know and to be related to the God of eternity, who is the God of purpose, and who is the God who has desire that every single one of us come into that relationship and to know the forgiveness of sins and peace with him. Now, my dear friends, this is as far removed from purposelessness, from moral indifference, as it's possible to be. I wonder if, just now, in this meeting, we could all consider for a moment ourselves. And to consider the fact that God is holy. We are not holy. I'm glad this afternoon that the real me is not displayed on the walls around. And further, I'm glad that the real you is not displayed on the walls around. But in our hearts, just now, in the presence of God, we can, under his all-seeing eye, see ourselves as we really are, who have sinned against him, who have broken his laws, who have known what it is to sin against the God of heaven. And as we see ourselves as we really are, the Bible is full of this, by the way. Here's what's said about some in the Old Testament part of the Bible. It just says it like this. It says that your sins have made it to be as if you're full of sores, putrefying sores. It's very descriptive language. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. This is how we are morally before God. Sinful in his holy sight. What claim could we have on heaven and on God? The glory of the gospel is this. That God loves me though I don't deserve it. God loves you though you don't deserve it. God has acted in love. God isn't just a God who says, I love people and has done nothing about it. But I discover in the Bible that God's love has been put into practice. It has been evidenced. It's there to be seen. And the love of God is seen in all its fullness at the cross. Because on that cross, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, gave himself for us to pay the price of sins that were not his. Let me put it to you like this. That as I read the Bible, I discover that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And what that means is this, that when he died on that cross, and as he offered himself as the great sacrifice for my sins, what happened was this, that in his own body on that cross, he bore my sins. And the penalty that I deserved for sinning against God was paid by another instead of me. The Son of God loved me, says Galatians 2:20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is the wonder of divine love. And I'm glad that in this gospel message, we can speak about the love of God in this particular way. That God loved the world. It doesn't mean that God loved 3/4 of the world and left you out. It meant that God loved the world. We used to sing a hymn, don't sing it much now. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Do you know, some people take this view. Some people take the view, I am too bad to be saved. I want to say to you all this afternoon that nobody is too bad to be saved. A year or two back, I had this experience of preaching in a meeting, and at the end of the meeting, a man came up to me at the end. He said, I need to speak to you. And we went into a little side room and I said, how can I help you? He said, I am a wicked, wicked man. He said, I am a local drug dealer. I am a gangster. I am involved in criminal activity beside those things. He said, and I've come to these meetings. He said, and I've seen that I need to be saved. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be made right with God. And I spoke to him about the love of Christ and about the wonderful message of the gospel that calls us to repentance and to believe on the Lord Jesus. He said, I know all that. He said, I've been listening in the meetings. He said, I need to be saved. I said to the man, well, I'm going to pray for you now. And I said, you'll need to get home and get the matter resolved between you and God, because it's between you and God. He says, indeed, I cannot do that. He said, I need to get this matter resolved right now. And he got off the chair that he was sitting on and he went flat on his face on the floor. And in the next 2, 3, 4 minutes, he poured out his heart to the Lord. And he thanked him that though he was the wicked man that he was, that God loved him. And that the Lord Jesus died for him. And he believed on him and received him as his own Savior. He was saved. I came out of that little room. And standing outside, there was a lad of 17 or 18. He was one of the most clean-cut people in that district, in the way that he lived. He said, I need to speak to you. I said, come in. I said, how can I help you? He said, you were at my school and invited us to the meetings. He says, I came. I've come a number of nights. He said, I was brought up a Methodist. He said, but to be honest, I never really heard the gospel. He said, I came to these meetings thinking I was a Christian. I lived like a Christian. I went to church like a Christian. But I have discovered in these meetings that I am not a Christian because I have never trusted Christ for salvation. And he says, I just stopped by to tell you that tonight in the meeting, I trusted Christ and I'm saved. On the same night, in the same room, I spoke to those two people. One, by his own admission, was a wicked, wicked man. He wasn't too bad to be saved. Another was a clean-cut living guy. You could tell it just talking to him. That's the kind of life he lived. He was clean-cut as you come. He recognized that his, as it were, goodness, as other people thought of it, would never be good enough for God. He saw that he'd sinned against him. He saw that he needed to be saved. And that day, he had trusted Christ for his Savior in that meeting. Now, a whole lot of you I do not know. I do not know your history. I do not know the activity in your life, but I do know this. We're all of us loved by God, and we all of us need to be saved. I wouldn't know whether you place yourself with that man who said to me he was a wicked, wicked man, or whether you feel more like that lad, clean cut as he was, who saw that he needed Christ. But this afternoon, whether you see yourself at that end of the spectrum or the other, you're in the spectrum and you need to be saved. I thank God for this, that God is a God of purpose. God sent his Son into the world with intention, There was a reason behind it. Listen to what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came in order that we might know forgiveness and be right with God. He's the God of purpose whose great delight is to save people. And when you're saved, you can read that verse that we read together and really rejoice in it. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How could you live without the Lord? How could you die without him? Could we face eternity without him? Thank God in Christ, risen from the dead, and an exalted, glorious Saviour, there is one who can do for you what no one else can do. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He can do for you what no church can do, what no philosophy can do, what no manner of living can do. He's a mighty Saviour. And praise God, he's able and willing and ready today to save all who come to him. Will you come to him? This involves repentance. That means to say, I admit that I'm wrong. I confess that God is right. I am doing an about turn, and the things I've previously loved, I hate, and the things I previously hated, I love. It involves faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is a simple, unconditional, childlike putting of confidence in Christ to save you. Forsaking all other things as a means to save you. Not Christ plus what I can do. Not Christ plus what a church can do. Not Christ plus my best endeavors. But Christ alone. Praise God. There's a lovely verse in the Bible. Says he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. I want to commend to us all today the Lord Jesus. Maybe you know him. And if you know him, you know deep down in your heart that everything I have said about him is true. Gloriously true. And if you don't know him, no better time than now. No better day than today. But to come in simple faith and trust to the Lord Jesus. And I just tell you this, it fills the life with purpose. It fills the life with meaning. Fills the life with intention that you would never otherwise have in living for the glory and the honor of the Lord who has saved you. Now may God bless his word to us all.